Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we journey through the book of Acts and learn that true faith leads to action. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. And I've got my my zero sugar Coke with me today. I'm not really a big Coke drinker. I do have a cup of coffee every morning, John.
That's good. That's good. Great way to start the day.
You're not a coffee drinker.
I'm not a coffee drinker.
The thing about John that's a little bit suspicious, my friends, is that John actually is an excellent coffee maker. Like, he grinds the beans. He knows the right temperature. He understands all about the oils. But he doesn't drink coffee. So it's like you never trust a skinny chef and never trust a person who makes coffee that doesn't drink it. That doesn't make any sense to me.
I have no idea what's going on there. You know, when I was a kid, I drank coffee, but the last several years...
That is the total opposite. Kids drink coffee and then adults don't. That's that opposite of the way it ought to be.
Exactly. I got rid of that, I guess, early on in my life.
Well, I want you to hear this, my friends. Ready? Okay, that's my Coke opening. So I will be drinking Coke. Every time John's speaking today, I'm going to be drinking Coke. Hey, we're in Acts chapter 5 in our Bibles, and we just introduced the section where it's another section in Acts where it just kind of summarizes the it's like a health check of the church. We find that in several places throughout the early chapters of Acts, most notably at the end of chapter 2 after Pentecost. But here again, kind of a health check. The church is healthy, they're unified, they're empowered, they're giving of their resources. And then chapter 4 ends with one man's testimony, Barnabas.
You know, chapter 4, like you say, Pastor, is just if it ended at chapter 4, this is the church is doing great. There are not really any problems that are going on. People are living for Christ. But of course, you know, Acts 4 is just barely into the book. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to find a dramatic turn when God reminds people, yes, you know, we are in the church age. God is a God of grace. But even though God is a God of grace, God also is a holy God, and God does want us to dwell with him, but we must come to God the way God has said. We must come to God in spirit and in truth.
So the example to which you're referring is the example of Ananias and Sapphira. So let me read a couple of verses, and we'll jump right in. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. That's what everyone's been doing. According to chapter 4, the end there that we talked about yesterday, everyone's been doing this. But the Bible says, and kept back part of the price. So they sold it. Let's say they had a home. They sold it for, use round numbers, $100,000. And they kept back, let's say, $20,000 and gave the rest. His wife also being privy, she knew about it, privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So far, John, what's wrong with owning property and selling that property and giving some of it to the Lord? Because that's what the Bible says they're doing. So what's wrong with that?
You know, in this time and when they lived, there was no problem with them selling land and keeping part of it. I mean, just at face value, there was no problem in doing that then, just as today, there's no problem in just the act of doing that if that's what you're telling people you're doing.
Right. The point is not that it was wrong to keep back part of the price. The point is that they were acting as if they were giving everything. They had given the overture that they were giving everything. So they wanted to be known for having given it all, but they, in actuality, only gave part. So the issue here is not what they gave or didn't give. The issue here is the duplicity of saying they gave it all.
You know, we see the pride of life. So often, pride jumps into our heart, and we want to appear other than we are not. We want to appear better than we are, or that we're doing more than we are. And here, that is their problem. You know, they want to be esteemed by people around them for giving everything, but in their heart, they don't want to give everything.
And Peter spoke to that exact issue. Peter helped us to understand that God was not expecting them to give everything. Matter of fact, Peter says it this way in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, we're going to get to the theological implications in a moment of this passage, but there it is. Peter said, no, you were not obligated to give it all. But when you said you would give it all, kind of made that vow in your heart, then you brought upon yourself an obligation.
And you know, Pastor, here we do see that the Holy Spirit does, he knows what we're doing. Even the Holy Spirit would have known what was in their heart, even all the while that they would have been planning to do things wrongly. And I'm sure, knowing how the Holy Spirit works, the Holy Spirit would have convicted them at some point, even early on, to say, don't go down this road, because the Holy Spirit always convicts us at the first thought of our going wrong. But they said, no, we're going to press on what we want to do. We want to appear like we're doing great, although we're keeping part of it back. And so they flat out lie about it before God and before the men of God.
And it's interesting how Peter speaks right to the heart of the issue. Why has Satan filled your heart? So Satan is the father of lies. So Satan is the one that tempted them to lie, to not only to Peter, but the lie, as we'll see, the lie wasn't primarily a lie to Peter, although it was. The lie was a lie to God. You've lied to God, who knows everything. Why would somebody try to be duplicitous to a God that knows the very motives?
You know, in our lives, our flesh, Satan as well, do such a great job at getting us to think that what God says in his word really is not true. And although the Bible says that God is omniscient and God is omnipotent, that really we can do this and get by with it. The human heart is desperately wicked, as Jeremiah tells us, is deceitful above all things. And we can so easily can rationalize away what we know beyond doubt to be true. But sometimes in the moment of temptation, we live other than what we know is true. Satan works hard in this case in Acts 5 to do mischief in the early church to get them off track of serving God.
And it really shows us the essence of sin. The essence of sin is always Godward. So whether that be David saying in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Does that mean that David did not sin against Bathsheba or against Uriah or against Joab or against his wives or against his family? No, he obviously did. But the essence of sin is that we're sinning against God. It's the prodigal who came home in Luke chapter 15 and said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. So the prodigal understood in true repentance that this sin was a sin against God primarily. So here in Acts 5, Peter is demonstrating that. You've lied to God, which brings up the theological implication, and that is sometimes people erroneously would say that the Holy Spirit is not God. The Holy Spirit does not have personality. The Holy Spirit is not part of the Godhead. Most notably, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say just kind of a spiritual force. But what does this passage teach us, John, about both the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, without doubt, in this passage here, Peter teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be lied to. And here, Peter is laying straight before them as, you know, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, there are some things about the Holy Spirit, but we don't find a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit very much in John 14 through 16. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming, another comforter, one who's like Christ will come. And we find throughout the book of Acts, and we find throughout other parts of the New Testament, how the Holy Spirit can be grieved, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, as you mentioned, Pastor. He is without doubt God, a very God, a person. And this is one of the passages that point that out clearly.
And my friends, if you're a child of God today, the closeness that you have with God and the the wonderful companionship that is yours with the Lord is through the Holy Spirit. He is indwelling you. And as you said, John, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in our life. He is the one that is conforming us day by day unto the image of Christ. He is the one that through a still small voice is prompting us and leading us. He's the one that can be grieved and the one that can be quenched and quite honestly, the one that can be resisted.
You know, in the whole, the Bible, the New Testament teaches us much about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is important in our lives. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, we kind of shy back from really talking about the Spirit much because of some excesses that people have gone to, you know, in recent centuries. But the Holy Spirit is a necessary part of our Christian life. It is by Him that we are sealed in the day of redemption. It is by Him that we live the daily Christian life, as you mentioned, Pastor. And so it is important that God wants us to understand the role of the Spirit in our lives today.
So just to complete the story then, so Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answering unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." So she had a unique opportunity, an individual opportunity to be honest, not knowing what had happened to her husband. And she said yes for so much. She told the same complicit lie that her husband had told 3 hours before. Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have carried thy husband, or buried thy husband, are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. See, at surface glance, John, you might look at this story and say, wow, that's kind of overkill. No pun intended, a lie. They said they were going to give so much, but they only gave a fraction of what they said they would give. It might have been a large fraction. But I can think in my life of greater sins than that, and I'm still here. Well, why? It just seems unfair that they would be judged so severely. Help me understand that.
Yeah, I think, Pastor, Leviticus chapter 10, where God has already given the Israelites the plans for all of the tabernacle and so forth, and Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire, and God killed them. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, we find that God tells the people of Israel that He wants them to build the tabernacle because He wants to dwell with them. I mean, they have the opportunity to dwell with the God of all the universe. But I think after that tabernacle is constructed, what God wants them to realize is, yes, I am a God who wants to dwell with you, but I'm still the high and holy one. You are to approach me, but you're to approach me the way I tell you. And I think of in 2 Samuel, whenever David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, in the process of doing that. And Uzzah was a man who knew about the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, the Ark had been in his father's house. And I don't know Uzzah's mindset entirely, but the cart the Ark was in hit a bump and the Ark started to tip over and Uzzah put his hand forth and God struck him dead immediately.
Right.
I think of that, again, an important place as worship will be centered in Jerusalem, an important place where God says, yes, I want you to know me and follow me, but you must do it the way I have said. And I think here in the book of Acts, something that's similar going on here, where that, again, great things are happening. God is working. Christ has come. God has dwelled with them. And people might seem to think, well, you know, in the New Testament now, we can treat God lightly. And God says, no, you can't treat me lightly. I'm still the God I always have been. And when you come to me, you need to come with me with solemnity, with reverence. You know, I know, Pastor, what you say, I thought before my own life. I have done things God could have killed me for. And I'm glad God doesn't always kill people when they do wrong. But God gives us some warning lights along the way to say, hey, look, you better wake up. Don't go down that road.
Yeah, and each one of the cases, and I appreciate that you cited in the Old Testament, are precedential cases, cases where a great transition is taking place and God wants to make sure that people know right at the get-go in every one of those situations that I am not a God to be trifled with. I think about how the children of Israel had rejected going into the promised land, but then God said, okay, you're going to wander, but I'm going to, I don't know the word I'm looking for, but he demonstrated to them, I'm your God and I love you. And he gave them, reiterated the law to them in Numbers chapter 15 and said, listen, if you sin ignorantly, it's still a sin, but I'm going to deal with you differently. But if you know what I told you to do, if you know what I told you to do and you sin presumptuously, literally what that means is with a high hand against God, that I'm going to hold you accountable. And the Bible says that the day after he gave that law, they found a guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, which is a relatively small thing. And they didn't know what to do. And God said to Moses, kill him. Now, I've done a lot worse than pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. The point was God had just told them, if you sin presumptuously, I'm going to deal with this. So it served as an example. Ananias and Sapphira serve as an example to all of us in this church age that our God is a God not to be trifled with. And so it's not our job to say, is it fair or well, he didn't treat this. David sinned more egregiously than this and he let him live. That's not the point. The point is focus on a God who has indwelt you with his Holy Spirit, and you have a responsibility to be faithful to him and to obey him. Boy, we have a lot more to say about that, but we are already well out of time. Thanks for listening in. Look forward to joining you again next episode. Hope you have a great day in the Lord. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.